Oh, good morning. It's good to be with you today. The who? I can see for miles, right? Well, as you know, many of you anyway, I went to Alaska this last week. Never been there before. It's a long ways away, and it's like another country. Now, I went to see my son, who's working up there, and see where he worked. And I've always kind of, he's been there a couple of summers now, and they work every day pretty much. And he got a few days off because I came up. And on Tuesday, we went to Katmai National Park. Can you turn this down, buddy, to low for me? We went to Katmai National Park, which, has anybody ever been there before? Yeah, one guy. Yep, that makes sense. But you all need to go if you can. It's got this place called Brooks Fall, and we saw like 30 grizzly bears. And they're in the wild. They're wild animals, they reminded us. You didn't need to tell me that, but they told us that. And they're very big. And the rules are you want to stay 50 yards minimum away, 100 is better. And I'm thinking 125 would work for me. Because this knee is questionable. It's okay, but you know, it's not the same as it was. And so we're there for the day, and we decided to go fishing. And they rent waders and, you know, fly fishing poles and spinning rods. And so we got some waders on, and those slow you down even more. They just do. You know, you got these weird boots on, and you're going out. It's a beautiful place, absolutely gorgeous, pristine, fish everywhere. It was Ben Meyer's dream, you know. And whenever you go fishing, if Ben ever invites you to go fishing, be very careful, because you will fish when the sun comes up till it goes down. No breaks. Bring food. So we get out on the point. Now understand, these grizzly bears live everywhere, all over this place. And they're around people, which is pretty cool. We're not abnormal to them. And so we're out fishing on a point. Well, three juvenile teenage bears decide to come out on the beach. And they kind of wander out. One wanders out, and that's not cool. And then two more come out. And we're right there. We're 15 feet away. And it's just too close. And Matt kind of thinks it's cool, but he's losing a little spit in his mouth, too. I want you to know. And you're trained to walk around and go, hey, bear, I'm here, bear, hey, bear, hey, bear, when you go down the trails. You let them know you're there. You don't know surprises. You don't want to surprise a 1,200-pound grizzly bear. It's just not something you want. So this bear is about 15 feet away, and so we're, like, backing up, as they taught us, into the water. We have waders on to here. And we're backing away as far, you know, we got 20 yards away, and then it was getting deeper, and I got my iPhone, my wallet, I got everything on me. It doesn't work, of course, but, and there's rangers on both sides watching them and us. One guy has a gun, which I appreciate. Big, big gun. And we did fine, but 15 feet was just a little close for me. And Matt was so cute, you know, he's 20, and he's out front like he's going to protect his dad, and I let him stay there. I know I was built to protect him, but you know what? He can wrestle with the bear. It's okay. I'm good. So it was a little weird for a few minutes, but we got by it. We had our bear encounter. Didn't want one that close, but it was good seeing my son. And so enough about that. But it was a good week. Alaska is gorgeous, beautiful, pristine, vast, unbelievable place to visit. If it's in your, you know, it's one of your desires. You want to go in the summer, not the winter. You don't need me to tell you that. But today's theme, guard against deception. And it's a very interesting theme. I had all week, had lots of airplane time to get ready for today. There's a lot in my brain. I don't know what's going to come out, but we'll see, you know. How can you know what I don't know? But guard against deception. Speaking of deception, a man goes to a doctor for a physical checkup. And the nurse starts with some basic items as they come in. The doctor doesn't want to be bothered with the basics, of course. And she comes in and she looks at him and she says, how much do you weigh? She asks him. He says, 170 or so. The nurse puts him on the scale. It turns out that he weighs 193. a nurse asked, well, what's your height? He said, 5'11", almost 6 feet tall. The nurse then checks and sees that he's only 5'8 and a half. At this point, she takes his blood pressure. And it's very high. And the man explains to her, of course it's high. When I came in here, I was tall and wiry. Now I'm short and dumpy. What do you expect? You know, deception can hit us in so many different ways. And we all know that. And so Jesus is going to take a shot at that today in order to protect you and me if we're willing to listen to him. And let him have his way in your life. Never fear being warned by Jesus. And when you are, when he tries to lay something out that is going to be in your future that can protect you for something, listen to him. Let him have your attention. So often we want to just get the facts out of the way. And we want to get them, we want to kind of learn them, and then we want to move on. And Jesus seems to constantly remind us that we live with danger all around us. And sometimes we act like it's not there, like we're smarter than the danger. And somehow, get sensitive towards Jesus today as he shares these words with us. And as he tries to talk to us about our life. But let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can be in this room, in this place today. And we just want to honor you in any and every way we can. We want you to feel our love for you, our appreciation for you, our respect for you on the inside of our life, not just with our lips. We want to worship you in every way that we can today. And Jesus, we want you to speak to our hearts. We want you to train us. We want you to be our guide, our protector, our friend, as well as our Savior and the leader of our life. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room in any and every way we can. And I pray that we would just not only sense your presence, but that you would show up in this message in whatever way you want. That you would touch each of our hearts. That if somebody here is far from you and they know it, and they want to be close to you, that Lord, you just show them that they can. Just help us to listen today and learn from you. We love you, we love you, we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series about the commands of Jesus, and we're attempting chronologically to take the commands that he laid out, the things that he told his guys and us through them to do, and lay them out week after week as best we can figure out in the New Testament. He told us in Matthew 28, verse 19, that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he puts a caveat on there, and he goes, I want you to teach them all that I've commanded you. And if you're ever going to teach something, obviously, you need to know it yourself, at least on some level. And so that's what we're doing. We're breaking them down. We're in the 28th command. We're trying to list them out and take it slow. We're not in any hurry. Nobody's racing off to anywhere. And today just happens to be about deception because of what he lays out in Matthew. Deception defined as the practice of misleading someone. So the idea is that you do it an ongoing way. Once you get there, you stay there. It's the practice of misleading someone. It's doing something intended to mislead someone, so there's intention involved. And there's participation. It's the idea of dishonesty, of trickery, of being a fraud, of bringing a ruse to somebody, trying to lead somebody down a path that you deem is important because of your thinking. And as I thought about this subject of deception, as I've been thinking about it all week, which isn't a pleasant thought to think about, but it's something we all understand, every one of us in this room, because it's in us. We are deceivers at times, and minimally. You're not, most of you haven't robbed a bank yet, because you're smarter than that. But we all know deception. We just do. We're tempted by it regularly. Now, we may hold it at bay if you're smart and if you're wanting to follow Jesus and live an honest, transparent, real life. But we all know it's just kind of an inch or a foot away. It's in us. And Jesus just tries to warn us today in our personal lives, I believe, about spiritual deception and how just a little bit of wrong truth can end up sidetracking you or me in a way that we don't really, right now, we do not want to be sidetracked. We want to be right on the real stuff, the true stuff. We want to learn it. We want to live it. We want to connect to it. We want all of Jesus that we can get. If you live in this room week after week, you already are thinking that way or you'd be gone by now. Right? So with that, my number one there in your notes, just to attempt to narrate this passage in front of us and out loud, is the disciples felt like they made a mistake. They felt like they made a mistake in Matthew chapter 16. Have you ever made a mistake in your life and you knew it and you're the only one that knew it? And you really, truthfully, don't want anybody to know about the mistake you made? Well, mine might not have been that bad or public or, you know, just a private, just something, you made a mistake, and you really don't want anybody to know about it. And maybe at that point you experienced just a little bit of guilt. Not a lot. I mean, it's not a major crime that you did. You're not a felon. But you made a mistake, and you just want it to go away. Are you with me here? Or am I the only criminal in the room? Okay, good. I just want to make sure. And you're wondering in your mind, in the midst of this thought process, am I going to be found out by someone or something? Am I going to have to admit to my mistake? Is it big enough? And I'm just making something up, but I think we've all kind of experienced this. Maybe you start making excuses about why, you in your brain, why you made that mistake. Like anybody could have made that mistake. I mean, are you with me here? You're looking for an explanation that works if you have to explain to somebody that you made a mistake. No, nobody wants to be caught or found out. It's just part of who we are. Maybe a little defensiveness begins to brew inside, and nothing is even out there yet. But if your brain is moving ahead, you know, some of us learn how, you know, and I believe the Jesus way is when you make a mistake, you just admit it quickly and often. You say, hey, I made a mistake, because we've all made, I tell you over and over again, if I have made more mistakes than you have in my life, believe me, trust me. No, Nate, you're wrong. I'm older than you. I've made more mistakes than you. I'm serious. And Larry Johnson's probably made more than me, okay? Okay? Listen, it's just, there's a truth in life. Nobody's afraid of mistakes, but we are. We don't want to be found out. It's very, very interesting, if you're with me on that. I'm just trying to get you thinking here about deception a little bit here. Matthew 16:5, pick it up there. It said, when they went across the lake... So we have a scenario going on with Jesus and his guys. Following the confrontation that we talked about last week, actually, with the religious leaders, they left rather quickly. It was a little bit of an intense time. They jumped in the boat together to head over to the other side of the lake so they would be away, you know, be gone. And the Bible says the disciples forgot to take bread. They didn't bring any bread with them, which was their staple food. Everything kind of surrounded that. Not that it doesn't today. Some people want the gluten-free bread, but still, bread is a major part of our life, and we all get that. But they realized that they had made a mistake, the disciples. They sort of had responsibilities. Jesus wasn't supposed to take care of everything. They all had their individual, one was a treasurer, one was this, one was that. And they were going to be far away from any place where they could get any food, all right? They knew where they were going. It was Nowhereville, all right? And look at Mark 8:14. Megan's going to throw that up, I believe. Yeah. It says the disciples had forgotten. This is the same story. They forgot to bring bread. They should have. It was somebody's job. Except for one loaf they had with them in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee. And I'm thinking maybe they even ate, or Peter, because I just see Peter as a big guy with a hairy chest and a bit of a belly. I mean, he was just strong. I don't know if Peter ate any of the bread. I don't know. But one loaf of bread, 13 guys, doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, you could tear through that sucker pretty quickly. Now, the disciples were certainly followers. They'd proven that in their life. They had left everything. They had joined him and beautifully. And we see that throughout the context of the relationship between the disciples and Jesus himself. but they could not let go of the physical. It's part of our human condition. We kind of get locked on to our needs. And this is part, a big part of the story here today as we move through it. They're worried about this oversight because it was responsibility, certainly, of one or two or three of the guys, and they knew it. Everybody wants to fulfill their responsibility in life. They don't want to let the team down. Most of us don't want to be that guy, right, that everybody does push-ups and has to run extra laps because of that guy, right? And but number two, now just taking the passage further, now Jesus gives his men a warning. Okay? They're on the other side of the lake. These guys know what's going on. Jesus didn't have the same concern with bread that they had. He just wasn't concerned about that. He picks up right where they had left off with these religious leaders. You know, Jesus always grabs teaching moments. He's always trying to teach us something. Not as a know-it-all, but as a helpful participant in our life, one that wants to lead, guide, and help us through life. He just called them blind guides to their face, right? And he was hitting them pretty hard. And they felt those direct shots verbally, no doubt about it. And Jesus continues the teaching moment concerning these religious leaders. And look what he says in verse 6. He says, guys, be careful. And what he's saying here is, don't be careless. Our tendency in life is as we get beyond. You're all thinking about Jesus here. We're all together. We're meeting in his name. We're hoping to be fed by him. We're hoping to have him touch our life, add to our life, help us on the pursuit. We're all kind of engaged together. We sang four or five songs together and raised our voice. We're in this worship service trying to say, yes, Jesus, I love you. I want you. You're welcome in my life. We're saying it out loud right here just by being together. But what happens at 1 o'clock today, 2 o'clock today? Jesus says, be careful. Don't be careless. Don't be carefree. Be careful. And this is the lead of what he's trying to get to you and me today. He wants our attention big time. Jesus said to them, he says, be on your guard. So be careful and be on your guard. And the idea here is to watch out, to see clearly what you're listening to and what's going on in your life, to understand what's happening, to take notice, to open your eyes and pay close attention, especially when someone's trying to lead you. It's your responsibility and mine. He says, be on guard against the yeast. Now, yeast or leaven, some texts say, same thing, has two possible meanings. The first would be a substance or an ingredient, if you will, I guess a cook would call it, used to make bread rise. We all kind of know that. Not that I've ever done yeast into dough to make it rise. I don't do that stuff. But the way they reproduced yeast back then is they'd make a loaf of bread and they'd take a little piece of it. Some of you used to do this. I hadn't been around for some years, but it's called friendship bread. And so you kind of get this rotten, weird piece and you keep it in a sack in your fridge. It's just weird. It's weird. Friendship, it's great. Friendship's great. Any way you can get it. But a friendship bread, it kind of has this negative, you know what I'm saying, ladies? You got it. Get that out of the fridge. It doesn't get moldy in the fridge for some reason, but they'd put this little piece of the dough from the last batch into, and it would permeate the dough, and it would rise. It would spread. It would propagate itself through the rest of the dough as it was kneaded and pushed and worked on. And a small piece affected a large batch of dough. A second meaning of the word yeast from the biblical record is a term used figuratively to represent influence. And so yeast or leaven represents something small but could have big influence. All right, those were the two reasons why yeast would be spoken of. And he says, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what he's trying to say to the fellas is, be concerned about what matters. Be more concerned about what matters than what matters less. Not the small stuff, guys. You need to see the big picture here. And I believe that's what Jesus is trying to tell us through this text today. See the big picture. What matters most in your life. You see, his disciples were still operating on a human level. And that's what we do the majority of the time. And we ought to, those of us that are attached to Jesus have been invaded by him, where our heart has been apprehended by him because we've given it to him. We need to be people who think differently. It's not that the small stuff and the human stuff doesn't matter. We have to live with it day after day. I get that. We all do. We have to be responsible with it. But we have this higher plane that we can live on because of whom we belong to, because of what we know about Jesus and the promises that he makes. It can give us a confidence that is different than the world lives with. We don't have to win every battle in life. We don't have to live defensively. We can take blows and carry on. Life doesn't have to go our way all the time to be okay. They're concerned about daily food. That's what's in their brain. That's what gets their attention. Even with all the miracles and all the divine stuff and teaching that has been going on in their life, these are the disciples we're talking about, the guys that were with him every day. They just can't grasp what's available to them in Jesus. They're not getting it. Jesus is trying to get their attention, and I believe trying to get our attention through this real story that really happened in history with him and his fellows. Spiritual danger is more important than hunger. That's what he's trying to say. Spiritual danger is more important than our human needs. And I don't know that we believe that practically in our life. I don't know whether it's because we assume we're smart enough, we're tracking with the real Jesus, we've already planted ourselves on him, so therefore we're safe forever, and we are. I don't deny that. But how do I live safe for the next 30, 35 years of my life if God gives me that many years? I'd like to be alive when Matt turns 40, because he'll at least have one kid by then, another Makinga. Because they're not coming from anywhere else, all right? I'm not saying we need another Makinga. That's not what I'm saying. I think I did the math, and I think I'll be 84. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I'm not good with math. You can tell by the screen. 1 + 1 = 3. Ultimate deception, right? Ultimate deception. But nobody knows how long they have, and I get that. I meet with people regularly that are dying. It's a very interesting part of a job. And not that that's the subject today. But what really matters to you? Is it protecting your spiritual life? That's what Jesus is trying to tell us today, loud and clear. Jesus is trying to help them see what's most important and what they must protect, not be casual about. That's the story about beware of deception. Number three, so the disciples stay stuck on bread. And, you know, we do the same thing sometimes. Our world, this world matters too much to us compared to Jesus. And somehow if you can make that shift, that Jesus becomes more important in your life, the benefits of it, I believe, are Jesus begins to disclose himself to you as he becomes more important to you. Your choice, my choice. It's kind of up to me. The disciples didn't understand his comments because, again, their minds were on physical food. Their minds were on what they wanted, what they saw as important. They couldn't see what was important to him. They weren't getting it. It wasn't getting through. They missed his meaning of the word yeast. They didn't listen to it. They weren't concerned about it. These Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders, had leadership in these guys' lives for some 30-plus years, all the disciples. They were their spiritual leaders as Jewish men. They're the ones who led them down the path that went down spiritually. They were Jewish men. And now this whole new thing, this whole new thinking, and this Messiah fellow that they're amazed at, that they're following, that they've given up their life for, but it just didn't break through completely. What are we talking about? Verse 7, they discussed this among themselves. What's that talking about? Oh, the disciples, the 12 fellows, kind of went off. Maybe Jesus was up, was praying. We don't know what the distance was. But they're talking about this among their little huddle, okay? They had a private conversation among themselves and said, well, what do you think? Is it because trying to come up with some solution? Why is Jesus talking about yeast? Leaven, what's going on? What are his concerns here? Is it because we didn't bring any bread? Because we blew it? We made a mistake? We failed in our responsibility? Why is he talking about this? They didn't know why he was talking about yeast. And maybe thinking maybe it's because we forgot the bread, they start kind of self-blaming. Like, I blew it. Isn't that what happens to us sometimes? Maybe they started fighting among us. John, this was your responsibility. No, Andrew, you are the bread guy. You're the helmsman. Come on. Come on, you're the bread. No, you're the bread guy. Well, you've always helped me before. You know how that fighting can start amongst one another? It's fascinating how that can happen in life through some type of failure. Nobody wants to take the responsibility. If somebody just stood up and says, hey, guys, I'll take the hit. It's my fault. It just soothes all the nerves. The guys just weren't getting it. His thoughts, his yeast example, they didn't understand. They were thinking about themselves and their failure. So they assume rather than ask. Hey, Jesus, excuse me, we're chatting here. Jesus, what do you mean about yeast? It's not in the story. Just somebody raise your hand. I'm in the room. I'm in the room. Remember last week when I talked about we're trying to get youngsters up here and get rid of the old guys? And Dave goes, Jim, I'm in the room. I'm sitting right here. It's hilarious. I love that kind of humor. It's not true, by the way. I want David to be praying right here when he's 82 years old. You know, they don't say, what are we missing here, guys? They just continue on their theme. And we can live on this human level. It's all we know. I get it. Unless we unfold the promises of God and let Jesus begin to fill our thinking. And, you know, we think about heavenly things, not just earthly things. We transfer that because of who we belong to, about where we're really heading, about where we're going to live eternity, which is a term for infinity, which we really can't get our hands around. What is forever? I don't really know. And neither do you. We hear the word. We want the word. I wonder how often we do this. If we just ask a question, that maybe something would get solved that's not solved. Or we just sit and stew and stay in our own thinking. Number four, let's keep moving. Jesus reminds them of past provision. He reminds them of past provision. So they're having this conversation amongst themselves about what's going on here? What is he talking about? What is he? Is he mad at us and he doesn't really want to tell us? About the bread thing, about we're in trouble because we don't have food, blah, blah, blah. But I love the jump here. And I talk about this often because it happens, but he wasn't in the conversation, yet he's right in the middle of the conversation because he's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He is hearing everything, and only God can do this. I can't hear a conversation that's out in the parking lot right now, even though I would like to. No, actually, I don't want to hear it, especially if you're roasting me out there. Unless it's good things, and then I'd like to hear it. But you get the point. Only God can do this. Only God can, just like now, he hears everything we're saying. And to live with that in mind, it shortens your sentences sometimes and the things you talk about. Look at Matthew 16:18. Aware of their discussion. Of course he is. He's God in the flesh. He's Jesus. He was hearing everything. And I believe he's hearing everything, and he's not hearing it in judgment. He's hearing it in order to coach for the future. He's trying to educate them, just as he's trying to do us. He's trying to bring us further along. He wants to be closer to us than we want him to be close to us. You can always count on that. The next teaching moment is all about what they were thinking and saying. So in the midst of hearing their discussion, Jesus asked, or he makes a statement, if you will. He says, you of little faith. This is a little bit direct. Is there somebody talking to me up here? We got the news on. Yeah, the news. Everybody needs the news. Wikipedia is trying to fill us in on something. No, it's good because I'm a learner. There we go. We'll go with that. Somebody's talking in my ear. I'm thinking, is Jesus trying to tell me something? I asked for Jesus to show up. Did I not? Did I not? He's on Wikipedia today. So they're not understanding what Jesus is talking about and what he's getting at because their faith was small, not medium, or not big. They had little faith. They were not outfitted the way they needed to be outfitted faith-wise is what Jesus is getting at. Your faith needs to grow. And when I think of faith, the first thing that comes to mind to me is trust his promises. You want to change your future, change your life right now. Lock in the promises that Jesus has made to you and to me and begin to believe them at a deeper level. Just believe them because Jesus said it. Not because you're so smart to figure them out. Just find them. And believe them by faith. I can't prove that his promises are really going to happen. I just trust him. And I want to trust him more as I work my way through life. So they needed to change. Jesus is saying, you fellas need to change. Not only to be protected, but just in your life. You have little faith, fellas. That's why you're wrestling here. That's why the bread and the food is so important to you. Your human needs are ruling your life. They needed to add to their faith level. This is all about you and Jesus. Jesus is very available. The question is, how much do you want him? How welcome is he in your life throughout the course of your day? A lot of people, Jesus has no part with them. Nothing. They don't want him in their life. They're not mad at him, necessarily. They just like their life. And they want to live every day of it to the full. And they want to enjoy themselves. They just don't know how good it can be when you're connected to him by faith. And then when your faith grows, and when your trust in his promises expand, what happens in your heart and the confidence level in your life? So he goes on. He says, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Dudes, you're wasting your time. Come on, guys. Come on. I'm not talking about bread here. You're fixated on bread because you're fixated on your human needs. I want this. I want this. I need this. I got to have this if I'm going to be happy. And then he says, in a sort of a frustrating way, he says, do you still not understand? Are you kidding me? You're hanging out with me. You're watching all this stuff. What's going on? Guys, you're smarter than this. You're smarter than this. He says, don't you remember? Look back. Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 people? Where everybody was fed and we didn't have any food. They were hungry because they'd been listening to me for days and we didn't know what to do. You didn't know what to do. And how many basketfuls did you gather after we fed them? 12 baskets were left over, more than we started with. And he didn't stop there. He's going historic on them. And then he says, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered after that? Remember? Dudes, look back. 7 were left over. And we started with very little to deal with. And it was multiplied miraculously. Verse 11. How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking about bread? He just expected them to get it, and they didn't get it. I can take care of the bread, guys. I can take care of the bread problem. Just because Peter ate the last one we had coming over. I'm making that up, by the way. And what he's saying is, guys, listen, you got to stop worrying. And you need to put first the kingdom of God, like he taught them in Matthew 6 sometimes back. See, when we worry, we steal from our faith. We suck the air out of the tank. When we focus on worry, thinking our worry is going to solve something, it's not. I know it's natural to worry. I get it. But if there's any way you can minimize worry and add to trusting God in any and every situation, a health problem, an emotional hurt that might happen in your life, some kind of an addiction that's happening in your life is generally to cope with the pressure that you have. It's where it comes from. And there's a whole multitude of ways to deal with it. But one of the ways is to begin trusting in the promises of God. He goes on to say, I'm not talking about bread, guys. He says, but be on your guard. He wants to teach them, you've got to take care of your life. Jesus was a bit upset, I believe, here at this point in the conversation. I don't know. I wasn't there. That they weren't getting it. He wants them to get it. He wants every one of us in this room to get it. So he repeats his warning. Be on your guard against the yeast. He's referring to their influence now, and he's telling them that. The yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees were two totally different groups. The Pharisees were legalists. They were totally fundamentally connected to the Old Testament, and then there are additional rules that they added to it, and that's all that mattered to them. It was their way or the highway. That's who the Pharisees were. The Sadducees were sort of the aristocrats. They were the wealthy fellows that really wanted success. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be famous. They dressed right. You know, they had no vows of poverty, for sure. They were the businessmen that wanted to appear as godly. They wanted you to fulfill your dreams. They were the Tony Robbins of the world. Not to try to offend Tony Robbins. I'm not saying he's a Sadducee, but you know what I mean. Big, tall, handsome, and you can do it. You can do it. Well, I can't play for the Lakers. It's just over. They don't need me. Sorry, Tony. What Jesus is getting at here, and he finally tells them directly, and you're thinking, well, why didn't he tell them before? I don't know. I don't know, but please get it today. Watch out for the influence of the religious leaders. Be careful. They'll hurt you. Don't be contaminated by their influence. Watch out for their way of thinking, because it's a different way of thinking, and it's not my way. Refuse to listen to them. They are trying to mess you up. There are more deceivers out there than you know, lurking in our world. They knock, and we let them in. And Jesus is trying to tell you and me, don't let them in. And generally, where they knock is on our emotions. They don't always come with facts. They try to scratch where you itch. They try to touch that inside of you. They oftentimes come lurking through the idea of love and sort of sneak in the back door. Deceivers are dangerous, and they're all around us. Number five and last, finally they get it. Finally the disciples get it. And the idea is that yeast can destroy. It can destroy. And this is the warning. I believe this is the command to be careful, to be on guard. Big time. Every day, the rest of your life. So finally, they get it. They could, and because they got it, they could be careful now. Once they understood, they could be on guard, they could be careful, and they could end up safer. And that's what Jesus wants for every one of us. He wants you to guard what you get influenced by. Matthew 16:12 says this, "Then they understood. Their eyes were opened." It wasn't about the bread or the lack of bread that they were so fixated on. They got it. That he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread. It wasn't about bread at all, ever. But against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Against what they had taught them for 30 plus years. And beyond that, for the rest of the culture. But those guys specifically. Like the disciples, where they thought that human needs were the most important, so can we. So can we get entrapped in that kind of thinking. Jesus focuses them, and I believe us, on what matters most right here, right now. Things like you got to protect yourself. It's not a small thing at all. The truth matters, big time. That if you want to be a rock-solid follower of Jesus, that truth is what will get you there. And mainly truth about him. And I believe personally that when you get fascinated by Jesus and you unlock that treasure chest inside of yourself, very, very few people are fascinated by Jesus. And the reason why I say that is because they don't talk about him. You talk about what you're fascinated by. I could sit down with any of you right now and tell you the story about Katmai National Park over a cup of coffee. And go on for a half hour. I could bring my computer and I could show you 50 pictures of the bears 15 feet away and us fishing. And, you know, it'd be family slides, and I decided not to bore you with that today. Because it was kind of fascinating this week in my life. We talk about what we're fascinated by. We just do. truth matters, that our spiritual life needs to be founded on right thinking, not wrong thinking. And we got to protect ourselves. You see, a lot of people think they're really okay with God, but they aren't. And that's terrifying. And Jesus is trying to protect us here from thinking we're okay, but we're not. That's what he's getting at. So the men, the boys got it. And I guess a big question today before we close out here is, when did you get it? Really, in your mind. You're not going to answer me, but just think in your brain. When did you get it? That Jesus is really available for you. For real. He's available. That you should listen to him. I mean, these are different levels all along the way of faith. Because none of you want to be men or women of little faith. You want to have at least medium faith. Maybe you're not going to have huge, large faith. Come on, let's be realistic. We're pretty normal. But I don't want to be a little faith guy. I want to be a medium faith guy. All right? Just messing with you. But when did you decide that following him is a really good idea? This didn't all happen at once. You figured it out just because you heard a message from somebody, or you sat down and you read the book of John. You go, oh, I got it. I'm in. Doesn't happen that way. When is it that you got it where you decided that I can fill my life up with Jesus? That he can fill my life up like nothing and nobody else. That he can bring satisfaction to me like nobody or nothing else can. That I can end up being content because of him. Not because I figured everything out, but somehow he fills me from the outside in. So that I feel safe, so that I'm not afraid to die. I'm not in a rush, but I'm not afraid to die. That my kids have been transferred from me and my responsibility to him. That I can put my kids in his loving arms, knowing that danger lurks. Well, what does he teach us here? Just a couple things to close out. Number one, first of all, disciples wasted their worry on SS, small stuff. Sorry, I had to throw one in, small stuff. Just messing around trying to have fun. It's so easy to focus on the here and the now, and we all know that because we live in the here and the now, and it matters. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It's so easy to focus on the pain we face. If you've got a lower bad back, your life is harder than mine. If your knee hurts really bad every day, your life is impacted by that knee. Every step you take. Pain gets our attention. If you've got a really bad, bad toothache, guess what? You're going to the dentist early this week. Right? It's so easy to focus on the fears that we have, because we all have them, and they're different. But they can capture our attention like not much else can. That whatever we lack, whatever we think we need in our life to be okay. And I think the message here, in my mind, is that we can live much bigger lives than that if we'll allow Jesus to be who he really is in our life. Not just Savior, but leader. Visionary, director of our life, partner, lover of our life, that we get our value from him, not others, which is hard to do because we want to be valued. We want to be respected. Respect for the men in this room is, and I'm not saying it's not for the gals, but I know only as a man. Respect is one of those tender conversations. Just growing older, I can see the respect of some sort of wanes. You know, it's hard when you begin to lose the respect of other people and you feel it for one reason or another. It's really hard. It's hard growing older. And, I don't want to get too sensitive because I'll get in trouble here. I'm not getting in trouble today. I haven't yet. I'm not going to before, just at the close. I'm not going to do it. But respect is big, and every guy that is hearing me talk knows it. See, we don't know what to do when we're disrespected by somebody. We don't know what to do with it, especially when somebody does it to our face. We don't know how to live with it. It's hard, very, very hard. Because of Jesus and him alone, we can live courageous in the face of whatever, in front of whatever we face, whether it's pain or fears or worry of some sort. We can live with less fear. If we trust him, we can expect and accept the pain that we live with, knowing one day we're going to be pain-free. A place called heaven. We can fail and we can move on. We can make those mistakes, maybe little, medium, or large ones, and move on with life. And it's all because of Jesus, because of forgiveness, because of acceptance from him, because of what he promises to us. Number two, Jesus wants us to be warnable. I know it's not a word, but I just decided to do it. Warnable, okay? People easily get sidetracked. We're just people, and we just do it at times. It can happen to anybody, anybody. The religious leaders certainly got sidetracked somewhere in their life. They listened to another leader, and they just didn't listen to the stories of the coming Messiah. They didn't even see him when he came. They knew Isaiah front and backwards and didn't see the suffering Savior in the pages. And he came, and they just missed him completely. They were sidetracked. They refused to listen. They wanted their way to be right. And we do that sometimes. We want our way to be right. They allowed their conclusions to dominate things, not what God was really saying, not what he really wanted to teach them. And so the question is, are you warnable? Are you warnable? Have you listened today from Jesus and his words here that you need to be careful, that you need to be on guard? Or do you kind of just ignore these words and go, oh, again, we're talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why are we talking about that? Because Jesus wants you to know something, and he wants me to. Number three, some people will try to deceive you. I think that's clear. We just know that from our experience in life. Don't let it happen. Expect people to want to mess you up. Be prepared for it. Watch out who you listen to. Be very careful. If somebody that you like or that you've fallen in love with, a teacher of some sort, is pushing things, pushing something outside of the norm, just be careful. Just be careful. Think about what Jesus says. And let him rule. Let him lead your life. Don't get trapped into a bad way of thinking because somebody cool is pushing something. Be very careful. Be very careful. I don't remember his name. Megan probably will and call it out. But I used to show his tapes all the time. He's the Numa guy. What's his name? Rob Bell. You can go home and Google Rob Bell if you want. I really liked him. He's a cutting-edge Minnesota pastor. He had 5,000, maybe even 10,000 people in Minnesota. He was the hottest new ticket. I went and saw him speak down in Orange County once. And this guy was refreshing and cool and hip. And he, you know, got his hair colored. He had dark hair with little blonde things on it. He was thin. He had cool glasses. He was hip, way hipper than me. And in his journey, if you watch it, he was the talk of the town, man. His videos were so good. It was Hollywood level. You watch some of them. I got them right in here. I probably should put them in the trash can, but they're so good it's hard to do. But he just got sideways. He stopped believing in hell. Couldn't buy it. So therefore, he stopped believing the Bible. He stopped believing in Jesus' words. And I don't like the subject of hell. I talk about it as rarely as I can because I hate the subject. I do. I hate the reality of it. I'm not going to run from it, but I don't like it. I like to talk about heaven often. It's a beautiful subject to me. But this guy got lost. And he's a smart guy. Smart guy. Number four and last. Live on guard with truth in mind. Jesus wants you to be on guard. That's pretty clear today. He's warning them and he's warning us. And he always does things for a purpose. It's just the way Jesus works. He's got a plan in mind. He's trying to tell us we can be tripped up, me and you, that we can be hurt by bad leadership as we take it in. Sandy and I go to a couple conferences a year just to hear what's going on. And you know, it's always overwhelming, and there's part of it that I can't stand because it's big. It's in this, you know, multi-million dollar room, and we got our $100,000 room, you know. You know, everything's bigger everywhere else, and it's just fascinating. I don't want to be caught up in that trap. I just don't want to be. I can't be. I'm not that good, so it doesn't matter. But when you're hit by bad leadership, what can happen is you end up in a bad place where we don't want to be. And bad leadership can come from anywhere. Anywhere. We got to be on guard. We'll close with this story. The famous American Revolutionary hero, Ethan Allen. Some of you maybe bought his furniture 20, 30 years ago, okay? Not anymore, but he was an avowed atheist, and he wrote a book denying the deity of Christ. He denied it. There's a book out there. You can find it if you look hard. When his devout Christian wife died, the daughter was also struck, his one daughter, with a terminal illness. As she lay dying, she said to her father, "You will bury me by the side of my mother," for that was her dying request. "But father, you and mother have never agreed," she said, "on religion. Mother often spoke to me of a blessed Savior who died for all of us. And she used to pray for both you and me that the Savior might be our friend and that we might all see him when he sits enthroned in his glory so that we'd all go to heaven." Looking desperately into her father's eyes, she pleaded, "I don't feel I can go into death alone. Tell me whom I should follow. Should I follow you or should I follow mother who had died? Shall I reject Christ as you have taught me or shall I accept him as mother wanted me to do? What shall I do?" Deeply moved and heartbroken, her father replied, "My child, cling to your mother's Savior. Cling to him. She was right," he said. "And I too shall try to follow you to that blessed place. You see, only through Jesus can the blind be made to see. And when you have the real Jesus, what the evil one's going to do, he's going to try to trip you up one way or another, so that you don't help somebody else see the real Jesus that you've come to know." So his message is be careful. His command is be on guard. Don't mess with this. Don't forget this. Just be careful. Only let truth in. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you that we can be together and try to understand what it is you want us to be careful about. And I just pray as we grab hold of this subject, that we'd just be strong people, that we'd remain faithful, that we'd be cautious as we let new people and new information into our brain. That Jesus, you would always be central in our thinking. That we would allow you to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our life in every way. So we love you. We cherish you. So bless my friends, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.
I know you deceived me, now here's a surprise. I know that you have, cause there's magic in my eyes. I can see for miles.